Take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Six people that God cannot save. You may not have thought about that, but there are several types of people that are mentioned in Scripture that God cannot save in the state that they are presently in. We want to look at one prime example in Luke chapter 18, verse 9 and following. And he also told the parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, "God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Number one, God cannot save the self-righteous. God cannot save the self-righteous. What does the Bible say? They trusted in themselves that they were righteous, but the Bible also says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. When someone trusts in themselves to the point that they say, "I'm above God," they become their own God. They don't need God, and God cannot save them because they believe they are righteous enough as they are. They do not need help. But we know God created the heavens and the earth. He held the sun still for Joshua in battle. He walked in the fiery furnace with three Hebrew children. But as long as somebody stands in front of the mirror, looks at themselves, and starts thinking, "How great thou art," God can't save you. That's their opinion, of course, but they believe that their opinion is above that of God's opinion. Jesus told the story about the Pharisees. They fasted twice a week. They tithed huge amounts of money, and some folks just like that would be welcome in any Baptist church in northwest Louisiana. Jesus said, "Except your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not inherit the kingdom of God, and prostitutes will enter the kingdom before you." And then he said, "And you are of your father, the devil." You think that got a reaction? Yes, it did. And as Jesus told the story, rage stirred them. They had religion. They had religion, but they didn't have him. Huge difference. They mastered all the ceremonies, but no real consecration before the Lord. They had the profession of following Jehovah, but they had no possession of Jehovah. This is the story of the self-centered and the self-absorbed. They are worshiping the God of self, and welcome to the United States of America. American Idol. What a perfect title for this country. We idolize ourselves today. We are the center of the universe. We are the center of our world. We idolize ourselves. So let's meet the Pharisee in this story. The word Pharisee means separate. He was separated from other people because he was superior to other people. He was conceited. He was arrogant. He was pompous. He was self-righteous. He was a judgmental type of person, always looking at the fault of other people. And so our Pharisee in Luke 18 walks up to the temple looking for his place of honor in the church, and he utters not a real prayer, but a public proclamation in verse 11 that he's thankful that he's not like all these other people sitting around here, specifically this tax gatherer. Every church in America has Pharisees of some type, different brand, shape, sizes, and makes, but every church has got them. There are social Pharisees. There are racial Pharisees. There are economic Pharisees. There are religious Pharisees, those who may pride themselves in their denomination, or "I'm a member of this church or that church or belong to this organization that claims to have the inside track on God," whatever, but they're a religious Pharisee. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Let a man examine himself to see not that he be in the right church or not that he be in the right denomination, but that he be in the faith." Big difference. We're not here to follow each other. We are here to follow Christ. intellectual Pharisees also. Oh, if only the world were as brilliant and sharp and as clear-thinking as I, what a better place we would have it. So let me hit the pause button for just a moment. We're going to spend a little more time on this one, the self-righteous that God cannot save. You remember years ago, comedian Jeff Foxworthy started all this. You might be a redneck if. And now there's a thousand books out there. You might be a fill-in-the-blank if you follow some of these traits and characteristics. Well, let me give you mine. You might be a Pharisee if. You might be a Pharisee if, number one, I lack the ability to accept correction. I lack the ability to accept correction. The Bible clearly portrays the wise man as eager to accept rebuke. Iron sharpens iron, and when the Pharisee comes along, he wants no correction, no rebuke. He becomes very defensive, very antagonistic, and then he says, I'm leaving the church if I don't get my way. Number two, you might be a Pharisee if I only listen to God, never to man. God puts people in your life. Obey your spiritual leaders. They have watch over your souls, and God will deal with them very severely if they are going to abuse that. 1 Peter 5:5. Number three, I might be a Pharisee if I have an inclination to always see the wrong in other people. Ever met people like that? Always see the wrong in other people. What does Luke 18 say? The Pharisee despised others. Every one of us has flaws. We know that. Doesn't matter if your mother told you you were perfect growing up. You are not perfect. Mamas are supposed to say that, but mama's wrong. You're not perfect. But when someone in the church is constantly beating the drum about your weaknesses and your shortcomings, they may just simply be mouthpieces for the evil one, always tearing you down. They may carry around a 10-pound Bible at Eastwood Baptist Church, but they are not spiritual. They want you to think they're spiritual. Number four, I might be a Pharisee if I think I'm appointed to fix other people. Known people like that? Always, that's their master of their whole life, is to fix other people. My friend, you can't fix yourself. How are you going to fix other people? Number five, I might be a Pharisee if I think I'm closer to God than other people. What does Luke 18 say? Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. See the arrogance of that statement? This is the same spirit that transformed Lucifer from the son of the morning to the prince of darkness. If you get that same kind of eye trouble that Lucifer had, you're headed for problems down the road. Pride goeth before the fall. The Lord says, the Lord resist the proud. Number six, I might be a Pharisee if my prayer life has become mechanical. Mechanical. This man's prayer life in Luke 18 was a performance. It wasn't genuine. Let me just say that any place at any time is a good time to pray. But this man ignored the purpose of his prayer. Prayer is not telling God what your will for your life is, and he needs to line up with that. Prayer is you getting yourself in line with God's will for your life. And any Pharisee can be easily offended if things don't go right, and then they get their feelings hurt probably at the drop of a hat at most anything. Number seven, I might be a Pharisee when I want to be recognized for everything I do in church. Known folks like that. The Pharisee, in essence, is saying, I tithe, I fast, I sing in the choir, I teach Sunday school, I serve here, and don't you dare forget it. Eight, and finally, I might be a Pharisee if I have a critical spirit of what the Holy Spirit is doing in the body of Christ. It should go without saying that the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is God, and to criticize the Holy Spirit's work in the house of God is treading on thin ice. Be careful what you may attribute to God or not to God or to someone else. Don't get too pompous when you allow the Holy Spirit to take control of your life. And that is one of the weaknesses in the church in America. People want a religious experience. Everybody wants a religious experience. Have we not literally seen that in the last three or four days with the Pope coming to America? People by the thousands and the millions are thronging to just be able to see him, to have a religious experience. I was literally listening this morning to some young lady who had a chance to meet the Pope, and she said, "I thought I was touching and meeting God." They're starving for some spiritual experience. There's such a deep void and a hunger in this country for some real, genuine experience that they'll trade that for anything. And the thought that I can just see a man and that'll be as close as I might ever find to an experience of God. We have some church that we go to, we sing Amazing Grace, or we go to some new up-and-coming hip church that's got all the latest of the latest, and then when that's over, we say, "Okay, God, thank you. You go get back in your box. I'll call you next time when I need you." That's the Church of America today, by and large. They're hungering and desiring for spiritual experiences, and it just leaves them wanting more because they're all empty and hollow. So there they are. Eight things. I might be a Pharisee if. I hope you made an F on that. I hope you failed that test. Some of you might have made a C minus or a D, got room to work. I hope most of you made A's and B's on that, if not a perfect score. All of us can be tempted the longer we're in church life to fall into that trap if we're not careful. So let's look at our publican here, not republican, but our publican or tax gatherer here in Luke 18. He was a Jew who worked for Rome on the percentage, not a popular guy. He was old school IRS. By the way, if a Jew were to touch a tax gatherer publicly, there were three things that Jew, if he was a good Jew, would immediately have to do. He would, one, spit on the ground in disgust. Secondly, immediately go home and take a bath. And three, burn the clothes that he had on when he touched the tax gatherer. Sounds a little harsh to me. But notice the publican's prayer, standing some distance away. Obviously not for show. This was a confession between of his sin between he and God. Not he and a priest, he or a preacher, but he and God. Our Lord said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." The smiting of the breast was a Jewish expression of deep sorrow and mourning. Mourning over what? Sin. Those of you that have been around a long time will be familiar with the old term, a mourner's bench. America needs a mourner's bench. Not sure they'd know what to do with it if they had one, but they need one. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," the tax gatherer says. You remember that on the Day of Atonement, the high priest took the blood of the lamb and he would sprinkle it on the gold-covered mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, and inside that box underneath that were the Ten Commandments. It was the law of God as given to Moses. I'm not sure you can totally appreciate the love of God unless you know the law of God. Because why would you need the mercy of God unless you think you have violated something of the law of God? And the high priest would sprinkle that blood of the lamb on the mercy seat, and God had to symbolically look through that blood to see the law. The shed blood of Jesus guarantees that mercy. When God looks at you and at me, he sees us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what you've done, the blood of Calvary guarantees you mercy. Perhaps the three most powerful words ever spoken are, "You are forgiven." And that's symbolically what that high priest would do by just covering, a temporary covering. He would have to do that over and over and over again. But yet when Christ came, the finished work at Calvary, when now the Father looks at us, he looks at us through that shed blood of Jesus Christ. We've talked about this before. Unfortunately, we've watched the Pope partake in a Catholic service that's called a Mass. And he is breaking of the bread and partaking of the wine, and by his blessing, and or any Catholic priest blessing, there is that principle of transubstantiation, which means magically, I'll use that word, that bread and cup literally become Christ. And he is again paying the sacrifice perpetually over and over and over again. Only problem is, that's not what this book says. He said, it is finished. The ultimate sacrifice. And the reason we know that sacrifice was accepted was because 3 days later, God said, come on home. Let's rise. You've got a little more work to do, then you're coming back home. Because any of us, if we're going to have an eternal home one day, that has to be true for us. Society has that old saying, nice guys finish last. But the Bible says by lowering yourself, you can rise to new heights. John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. That does not compute at all in today's carnal mind. None whatsoever. Death comes through life. That doesn't make any sense. Death brings life. It does. We all sing when we all get to heaven. The only problem is we got to die to do that. Luke 18, look what the saint looks like. Well, that man left the church a sinner. He thought he was a saint, thought he was doing everything he needed to be doing, but the Bible says he left a sinner still, and the sinner that thought he had nothing to offer the Father left a saint. Completely backwards from what the world says. Well, that's the first one of who God cannot save. Let me give you these last five quickly. Number two, God cannot save those who will not believe. God cannot save those who will not believe. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 37. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. Bible also says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If a man does not believe, is he to blame? In a word, yes. If he stubbornly stands in his own darkness and refuses to move towards the light of God, he is very much to blame. You cannot stand in the darkness and curse the darkness and have nothing to do with God whatsoever. You can't have it both ways. If you're going to stand in the darkness, you will not have the light. The light of God is shining. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The church ought to be a gospel lighthouse. Number three, God cannot save those who try to come to salvation by another way. John 5, verse 39. You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me. The Bible says, in the latter days some will fall away from the faith, giving heed to the doctrines of demons. And we're watching that today, literally in front of us. Well, what is that? Doctrines of demons is to teach that you can come to God another way other than Christ. And they're everywhere out there today. Everywhere. John 14, 6, you know that one by heart. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Acts 4, 12 again. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men which we must be saved. Muhammad can't save you. The Pope can't save you. The Virgin Mary can't save you. Your intellect cannot save you without the shedding of blood. There's no remission of sin. The Bible says that. What can wash away your sin? Nothing. Nothing but the blood. Some will say, oh, no, wait a minute, Lane. That's awful narrow-minded today. That's just not politically correct. That's just not tolerant of all the other religions. I shouldn't say this. I'm going to say it anyway. I'm about to leave, so I'm... Did you watch that sad 9/11 memorial service with every hodgepodge of every different kind of faith and everybody with every different kind of wardrobe and outfit and crazy hat they could find to put on to all give their prayers to Allah and everybody else they could think of? Kind of looked like a bar scene out of a Star Wars movie. It was just a hodgepodge of everything you could see and think of. Praying to dead gods and gods that never existed. And who's the real people that are hurt by that is these poor families of these 9/11 victims that are hanging on to something maybe that I can hold on to that maybe will give me some comfort that loved one that I lost 14 years ago may have some hope. But that's just too narrow-minded. Well, that's not what this book says. The book says the wages of sin is death. It's heaven or hell. There's not a third option. This book does not say if you repent to some extent. God is not in heaven. This will really date some of you in here. How many of you remember 40-plus years ago on daytime TV, Monty Hall, Let's Make a Deal? There you go. That just dated a few of you there. God is not Monty Hall saying, you got door number one, door number two, or door number three. Pick which one, and probably there'll be something pretty good behind all three of them. Occasionally, there would be a mule behind one of the doors, and then everybody, you know, oh. And then Monty Hall was always, if you had something pretty good, he always had a wad of $100 bills he'd pull out and say, hey, you can walk away from that. Here's one, here's two, here's three. Trying to, again, swap that for something else. Constantly just moving. Oh, this one looks pretty. This one looks pretty good. This one looks pretty good. And that's people's perception of how to get to heaven today. It's let's make a deal. God is not in heaven saying let's make a deal. God is in heaven saying this is the deal. Take it or leave it. Now, how would you like your doctor to act? Well, you could have 7-8 different things wrong with you. I mean, who knows what's wrong with you? It could be all kinds of stuff going on. How about we just start running a whole bunch of tests and we'll figure it out? Or how about going to the pharmacist? I like a narrow-minded pharmacist, don't you? What in the world could this be on this little sheet of paper? Look at this chicken scratch he's got. I wonder what that could be. How about we just give you 4 or 5 different kinds of medicine? Something ought to cure something you got out of that. I like a narrow-minded dentist, too. Let's pull 4 or 5 teeth. That's got to, one of them's got to be the bad one in there somewhere. No, you don't like any of that. You like him to say, this is exactly the problem. This is what we're going to do to fix it. But, oh, no, when it comes to this... Oh, no, we got it. We got to have open-mindedness. Oh, no, we got it. We got to have 14, 15, 18, 39 different ways to find God. Your way may be just as good as the next one. Unfortunately, that's not what the Word of God says. Number 4, God cannot save the hypocrite. God cannot save the hypocrite. What does the Word of God say? Woe unto you, Pharisees and hypocrites. The Bible says that. The word hypocrite means play acting, someone pretending to be somebody that they're not. It comes from a word used in the theater. Or better said, on Sundays you're one way, and Monday through Saturday you're another way. In other words, you're two different people. There is the non-church hypocrite. Well, I don't need to go to church to find God. I can find God out on the lake, out in the deer stand. I don't need God. I can find God anyway. Then the question I would ask is, why would God allow you to heaven if you don't want to go to church? Because if you can't stand it in here for an hour or two, how are you going to do in heaven when you're spending all time in eternity worshiping and praising God and you're not sure you want to do an hour or two at Eastwood? There's also the church hypocrite as well as the non-church hypocrite who's just the opposite. They're here on Sunday. They're here every time the doors are open. They're a little bitter at times. They're angry about things. They're cantankerous about things. They run around and say, well, if this church would really catch on fire and have joy like I've got, Eastwood would really do something. Jesus says, he who does not have my spirit does not have me. Number five, God cannot save those who blaspheme the Holy Spirit. God cannot save those who blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven. And whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Be very, very careful, my friend, when you start mocking the work of God in the church. You're walking on thin ice. Say something about Christ, say something about the Father, but the Holy Spirit, another story. That's what the Word says. God cannot save those who blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Sixth and finally, God cannot save someone after they die. Heard this? Pastor, pray for my grandfather. He passed away last week. Pray for my grandfather. He passed away last week. Now listen carefully. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be unkind. But every member of Eastwood and every member of every church in Houghton, Louisiana, and the prayers of 10,000 angels will not change the eternal destiny of your grandfather for one second because of those prayers. When you die, that's it. It is appointed a man once to die, and then the judgment. That's what the Word of God says. There are many denominations that will teach you differently of that. Some of you have put off and put off and put off what you've known you've needed to do and say, oh, don't worry about me, Brother Lane. I'm gonna take care of that when this life's just about over and I'm just about out of gas and barely can go. I'm going to have that deathbed conversion. My friend, I wouldn't count on the fact that I would be in my right mind at that time of my life to be able to know what to do or not. Some of you may have just enough God, just enough church, just enough religious experience to keep you from getting a real case of Jesus. You can talk the talk, but maybe not walk the walk. And you've maybe even, just like we saw earlier, maybe you've gone under the baptistry waters years and years ago, but you're not yet under the blood of Christ. You can profess Christ and yet not possess Christ, and yet can look like the real thing and yet not be the real thing, only be an imitation of the real thing. John talks about you in his epistle, 1 John 2:19. Says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out in order that it might be shown that they are not all of us. Let a man examine himself to see, not if he be a member of Eastwood, not if he be a Southern Baptist, but if he is in the faith. Six people God cannot save. I hope you're not on that list. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the saving awareness of the truth of the Word of God, that you did not leave us here just to find one of those 40 or 50 different ways to obtain eternal life. What a horrible, hollow lie the world has perpetrated on so many people, to leave them just floundering and thinking that they'll figure this out. And by looking at a denomination or a religion or some individual person to say, well, what they said, that must be what I need to do, and miss eternal life. Father, I pray for somebody that may be here, may be a fine, wonderful person, provides for their family, loves their family, good, moral person. may not have really ever come to that time in their life where they've just been like that tax gatherer and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive them, Father. Allow them to have new life in you, a clean start, a new start. Father, speak to each of our hearts this morning. We'll give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Would you stand with me? As Don and the team leads us, you be obedient to what God's saying in your heart. There may be somebody you need to pray for that you know they probably fit into one of those categories, maybe a family member, a loved one, coworker. You pray as we sing. I'll be at the front.